Morning again. Let me invite us to stand as we turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. You can find that passage also in your bulletin. Verse 29 of chapter 1 in Philippians, Paul reminds believers, he reminds us that God has granted to us faith, but not only faith. He's granted us the privilege of suffering on account of that faith because he recognizes that adversity is essential to our discipleship. Now, that's not a new thought for us here at Redeemer. We recognize that God works through adversity to deepen the gospel in our own lives. At the same time, though, I think we sometimes overlook what Paul speaks of earlier in chapter 1, and that is this: adversity is strategic to the advance of the gospel in the world. That there's an advantage that adversity gives to believers as we seek to share Christ with the world around us. That's the focus of our time together this morning. Let's begin reading in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to inflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the lens through which you have called us to see the world, through truth, rather than the lies that press down upon us in this culture. We ask that you would give us the eye of truth, the light of your Spirit, that you would guide my words and our thoughts, that we might more faithfully believe, that we might more faithfully live out the call of the kingdom in this world. So be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Literary critics may wonder just who Elizabeth Barrett Browning was writing about in her famous sonnet number 43. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. No one really knows for sure. Of one thing, though, we can be sure about Elizabeth Barrett Browning. She never wrote a sonnet like that about the year 2020. Right? In fact, if she were inspired to write such a sonnet, it might have been something like this: How do I hate thee, 2020? Let me count the ways. And it probably would have been longer than the one that she actually did write. Adversity came to us in March, and it hasn't left. It's still with us. It started with COVID. But of course, we already knew 2020 was going to be a challenging year. It's a presidential election year, and then has come the racial strife and tension, the struggling economy. All these things have pressed down upon us. The stakes have never seemed so high. Our nerves never more frayed. We felt it in our families. We felt it in the workplace. We felt it as Christians. Right, as believers in church, we've asked ourselves, what does it mean to be a faithful Christian in this context? Many of us feel like we know the answers, and we've told each other so. Right? How can you think like that? How can you be like that? Don't you know? Don't you know what is truth, what is right, what is the way that we should go? And so on it goes. As the election nears, only 9 days away now, some of us have hitched our wagons to one particular outcome. We think if one particular candidate wins, then things will go well for us. If one particular candidate does not win, things will not go well for us. We've linked our outcomes to the party that we have preferred. Right, and when we do that, inevitably one of two things will happen. We will be winners, some of us, and others of us will be losers. Some of Christians will be winners. Some Christians will be losers. I wonder if that's how God wants us to view American politics. Does He really want us to think that our destinies are tied to what happens in Washington, D.C.? Is that how God wants us to view our lives? Is that how God wants us to view the movement of history, that if your candidate wins, you're a winner? If your candidate loses, then you are a loser? No. Surely God is up to something far different than that. To be sure, it's no secret that things in America have become more difficult for believers. We can see that. Right? Things are changing. Historically speaking, as we look back on the history of America, pluralism was at the beginning merely the negotiation of Protestants and Catholics. Over time, a minority of Jews became part of the American conversation, and yet that kind of pluralism is small potatoes to the kinds of pluralism that we are negotiating today. Today, if you're a Protestant or a Catholic, an evangelical, or whatever stripe of Christian that you call yourself, your views are not in the mainstream. My views are not part of the policies that are shaping the conversation of our day. As one person put it, we used to be on the home team, now we're on the away team. But we didn't move. Right? The world changed around us, and now we don't know what to do. That's the question, isn't it? Let me suggest that the start of that conversation about how we negotiate that tension begins with recognizing that the privileges that we have enjoyed as the majority in this country, believers who've actually had the opportunity to hold sway over so much of our nation's direction, has been rare in the course of history. Right, this isn't how it has been. This isn't how most Christians throughout history have experienced their understanding of the Christian life. Most believers in the world haven't experienced the freedoms that we have taken for granted in this nation. And that was especially true for those first Christians who began the Christian story in Rome back in the first century, like the Apostle Paul. Right, in that time, Christians were a tiny minority, and they were, before long, a persecuted minority in which many of them were killed on account of their faith. Paul would go on to be martyred on account of his faith. And yet, even in the midst of all of that persecution, even in the midst of all of that adversity and opposition, the faith prospered, and so did Christians' influence. And the question I want us to ask ourselves this morning is, how did that happen? Right? Don't you want to know? Right, what did they have? What was the source of their confidence, which was so critical to the flourishing of Christianity? Because whatever that was, whatever they had that was so significant, I would suggest to us this morning that we don't have it. Or we lost it. Somehow we're in a different place. Somehow I think when I listen to believers today, it's like, the goal is to make our lives easier. The goal is somehow to achieve a more pleasant outcome for ourselves. It is not. How do we win the world to Christ? How do we take the gospel out to the kingdom? How do we make Jesus known in the world around us? Friends, that doesn't seem to be the question that we're asking. And I wonder if God has an idea or a perspective or an opinion about that, about the church today, about us. Do you think God does? I wonder if God wants to do something in us so that we might move out to bring the gospel to this world so that the gospel then becomes more compelling in the world around us. Could it be that God wants to bring adversity to our lives in order that the gospel might go forth in a way that we had not imagined. Because that seems to be how he does it. That's exactly what's happening here. Paul is in jail, not exactly the winner's circle. Okay, here's my plan. We're going to go take the gospel to the entire world, and you're going to start in jail. Is that your strategy? But here's the amazing thing about Paul going into prison is that this has not dissuaded his confidence. It's not sapped his hope. It's not undermined his confidence. Far from that, on the contrary, Paul says, wait a minute, no, this is a good thing. This thing has turned out for the advance of the gospel. This has served, verse 12, to advance the gospel. Paul had a perspective on adversity, which needs to inform our perspective on the adversity that we experience in our lives. Paul was able to trust God in the midst of adversity, and that's exactly what we need to do so that we might see that adversity as strategic to the advance of the gospel in this world, rather than rejecting it. I mean, we're so busy. We feel pain, and we're like, oh my gosh, I've got to stop. Make it stop. We try to conquer it, we run away from it, we shrink back from it. And God says no to all of those things. I want to use that. In fact, I brought it. That's my adversity. I'm bringing it to you. And that adversity is strategic for the advance of the gospel. And that's the perspective that we need to have for our very lives, that God is at work, that there's a third way, not retreat, not fight, but God's grace triumphing through that adversity to bring the gospel to the world around us. Now, we see Paul's perspective three ways that this perspective ought to transform our own hearts, our own perspectives. First, adversity advances the gospel because of the opportunity that it provides for Christians. That's what we see here in verses 12 and 13. This is Paul's point. This situation has really served to advance the gospel. Why? Verse 13, because the whole imperial guard, the whole palace guard, all of these people that he was rubbing shoulders now within the Roman context of his house imprisonment, his house arrest, were hearing about the gospel. Paul, there was a buzz about Paul. And he's saying, this is a good thing. This has turned out for the advance of the gospel. So some of you are wondering who the palace guard were, the imperial guard. These were the emperor's bodyguard in Rome. And as some of you know, Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem. This has gone back for a couple of years now. And over the course of his trial in Jerusalem, he had made his appeal to Caesar, and so he was transported to Rome. And in coming into Rome, he wanted an audience with Caesar. And in that context, now the gospel is going forth to all of these elite government officials, a new audience for the gospel. And so this was this strategic opportunity that had been presented to Paul because of the adversity he was experiencing. Now, how does that apply to our lives? As we think about the adversity that we face, one of the things that brings stress to our lives is the challenge of diversity, right? We're bemoaning the loss of uniformity that is comfortable for us. People that look like us, act like us, believe like us, spend their money like us. And when we're in those contexts of uniformity, it feels good. It feels safe. It doesn't threaten us. We like that. And yet, if you're a Christian believer, you also know in those kinds of contexts, it breeds a kind of Christian complacency, doesn't it? It's hard to tell the true believers from the mere pretenders. It's easy to just go along, to get along. And what happens in more diverse communities? By contrast, in those communities, we don't share the same values. We don't all participate in the same political party. We don't all look the same, act the same, do the same. And in those context, we feel a certain amount of threat, anxiety, nervousness. And yet all of those people are the same kinds of people that we are, right? Of equal worth, equal dignity, equal significance, equal value in the eyes of our God. And that means, as believers, God wants us to see that as an incredible opportunity, doesn't He? He's like, why might I be bringing diversity to your life? Do you know the answer to that question? That you might be my witnesses there. So why are we built? Why build a wall to the neighbor that we don't know or don't understand? Why not build a bridge? Why not move out in confidence and hope? Recognizing that, yes, there's a certain adversity in the diversity that we experience, and yet it's just that adversity that is a strategic opportunity for the gospel to go forth in this world. Why not run towards it rather than shut it down or screen it out? The same thing's true in the political arena. As we think about the adversity and the anxiety that we feel about a nation that feels like it's unraveling for us, let me remind us as believers, we're probably going to lose more battles than we win over the next years. But that does not mean we should lose hope. The Christian faith has always advanced in the midst of a headwind. The Christian faith has always moved forward tacking as we move forth in the midst of these adverse situations. As we move forward in the midst of these obstacles, this is God's way. It proves to us that the kingdom of God comes not by our power, not by our strength, not by our might, the prophet Zechariah reminds us, but by His Spirit. It comes forth not by the values that we prize in this world, but rather by the values that our God prizes of sacrifice and service and selflessness. Remember the one who showed us that? Jesus on the cross. This is how it comes. And that's how it must go through us to the world. It is the same story that God keeps telling. Joseph, sold by his brothers into slavery, into Egypt. And just when he thought things were going well for him, back into the prison. Then God brings him out, raises him to the highest of authorities in the land of Egypt, just so he might, what? Redeem those who had cursed him, his family, his brothers, and so protect the Abrahamic family. And so in all of that, Joseph was able to see God's strategy. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. This is God's strategy, that adversity for the advance of the gospel. Friends, in the gospel and under God's sovereign right hand, the detours of adversity need not frustrate us or discourage us. Rather, these detours become strategic destinations for God's people to be at work in taking the gospel out. Friends, if we will only see them, they are right in front of us. You don't have to go anywhere for them. They are right out your door. They are right in your workplace. They are right in your school. This is not the midnight hour. The sky is not falling. This is a strategic opportunity that our God is bringing to Christians throughout the world. That's the first thing. The second thing is this: adversity advances the gospel due to the confidence that it inspires. You know what Paul says in verse 14, that this perspective that he had was rubbing off on those around him, and most of the brothers, that is the Christians surrounding him, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's amazing. But Paul was He was seeing that not only was the gospel creating a strategic opportunity for him to share the gospel with those who had never heard in the highest echelons of Roman authority, but now, by virtue of his example, others were now being emboldened to speak the gospel. Rather than have their confidence extinguished, it was being inspired. It was coming to life. They were speaking the word without fear. That's an amazing thing. His confidence was spreading. And that may seem like a small thing, but it's really not. And you know that if you've played on any kind of sports team where you've seen a team come together and you know the power of one who believes and then another believes and then another believes and then something magical happens. Right? Because the team is not just the sum of the athletes or even their skill. There's something that happens when that team gets inspired. And you know who learned that best? The 2004 Olympic basketball team for the United States of America. Right, going into the 2004 Olympic basketball team, Americans were 109-2. They basically never lost. They were like the Harlem Globetrotters. Right? They just didn't lose. This was America's game, and we dominate. That's what happens every year, year after year after year. They always won the gold medal. And that was even more dominant in 1992 when Americans allowed the NBA professional players to become part of the Olympic team, right? That's when Michael Jordan and Magic Johnson and Larry Bird became part of what we call it? The Dream Team. And the Dream Team lived. It lived from 1992 and then on to 96 and 2000. And then in 2004, we had yet another Dream Team that was supposed to dominate. But by then, there were other basketball teams, other basketball players. There were others who were believing that they could compete. And they didn't have the best athletes. But that didn't matter because they had confidence. Confidence that inspired them to be more than they were as an individual athlete, such that by 2004, there was one team from South America. You know the one I'm talking about, Argentina, led by that guy that you already know, Manu Ginobili. And he led them all the way to the gold medal because Manu Ginobili wasn't playing for the silver medal. He wasn't playing for the bronze medal. He was playing to win. And it inspired his team. And that's why Allen Iverson said that year, they were the better team. Because they were. It didn't matter that we had the dream team. They were the gold medal team. And friends, that's what happens when one person's confidence inspires another person's confidence. Right, we're able to do things we didn't think that we could do. It happens all the time in athletics. Why doesn't it happen as believers? Why don't we see the courage of one inspiring us to do that thing that we didn't think that we could do? That's exactly what's happening here for Paul. His confidence was inspiring their confidence, and they were emboldened to share the gospel. Friends, let's don't hang our heads in despair. Let's don't bemoan our circumstances. Let's take courage and confidence, knowing that our God is at work in the midst of the adversity. This is an opportunity. It ought to stir us. It ought to lead us to stir one another. But how can that happen? What kind of person do you have to be for that confidence to be present in your life and then to stir others to that same kind of confidence? It must mean we have to really believe what we say we believe. We have to trust the gospel. And this is what was going on for the Apostle Paul. This is why this is part of the series on trusting God. This is the how of trusting God. We can't just say that we believe. We have to really believe. We have to really commit ourselves to it. The Apostle Paul had entrusted himself to the God who had entrusted him with the gospel, and it was making a difference even when he was facing an adversity, and let's face it, even when others around him were making fun of him. That's what's happening here in verses 15 to 17. There were others preaching the gospel while Paul was in imprisonment, and they were actually happy about Paul's imprisonment. They were like, look at that guy. They saw this as their opportunity to perhaps advance their faction or their team or their kind of agenda in the life of the church. They saw it as an opportunity for themselves. And yet, even in the midst of all of that rivalry, ambition, of course, others were preaching it out of goodwill and love for the defense of the gospel. But Paul says, it didn't matter. It didn't matter. Because whether in rivalry or out of goodwill, the gospel of Christ was still being proclaimed. The gospel of Christ was still being advanced. Paul had trusted God so much. And that's the thing about adversity, is God uses it to deepen our trust in Him so that we realize this is the basis of our hope, not circumstance. If you want to know whether or not you're really a believer, lose everything. If you really want to know whether the gospel makes sense of your life, have your life be turned upside down. And then you will find out if you have trust. Then you will find out if really God is at work. And that's what's happening for Paul. He's losing everything. And yet, as all of those values get turned upside down, as all of that begins to happen for his life, what? The gospel is going forth. This adversity inspires a trust, a growth and deepening trust in his life that begins to make a difference, not just in his life, in the life of those around him, and then the strategic opportunity as the gospel goes forth in the Roman world from a jail cell. There's nothing more counterintuitive than that. And yet that is the gospel way. Where are you this morning? The sky is not falling, Christians. It's not. We are not in the twilight of the world. To be sure, there are things about which we should be concerned. There are challenges in front of us, not least of which is COVID. Yes, an uncertain election. Yes, racial tension, a lagging economy. All of those things are challenging and difficult. But our God is not pacing the floors of heaven, wringing his hands. He is not like, oh my gosh, the wheels of heaven, the wheels of history, they've come off. What am I going to do? No. That is not our God. No, he's in the midst of all of this. And he's calling us to be in the midst of all of this with this perspective, the gospel perspective, the cross-bearing perspective, framing the lens of our actions in this world that we might, what? Seize it, move forward, share the gospel, inspire fellow believers. And realize that, yes, it is the gospel in which we've based our hope. That not some transient cultural experience, that not some transient political figure, that not something in which has no anchor. Friends, our hope is in the gospel. And that is what the world desperately needs. If we will seize the opportunities in the midst of the adversities that our God is bringing to our lives to serve His purposes in the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would fill us with truth and life, that Your Spirit would transform our minds, that we would see what You called us to do. Fill us with hope today, knowing that, Lord, this world is exactly where You want it to be, and things are moving forward in exactly how You have planned to accomplish the exact purposes that You have determined. So may we take comfort in your sovereign hand and seize the strategic opportunities of adversity for the glory of your name and the good of your people and the cause of the gospel, we pray it. Amen.